Well, I hope that is our prayer, that as we walk this life each and every day, that it's not about our will, but it's about the Father's will being done. And so I echo that prayer and that song as we look to Him and seek strength and grace from Him so that we might actually do that in our lives. So let's pray. Father, it is good to be here, and it's good to think about your future reign, what it will be like around your throne. We truly will understand that you are the great I am, that there is no one like you, that there is no other gods. We live in a world that claims that there are so many gods that are equal or if not greater than you. But this is false. It's just absolutely not true. You are the one true God. And so thank you for demonstrating that to us. Thank you for revealing that to us in your scriptures. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for giving your Holy Spirit. These are all ways in which we understand that you are the one true God. That you are working your perfect will out. And so we ask that this earth, that this earthly kingdom would be like your heavenly kingdom, where Jesus is reigning, where there's no one knocking him off the throne, where all people are bowing and kneeling and confessing him as Lord. And so as we hear this reminder this morning, it may not just be some simple words that we know and we repeat, but may they be the anthem of our lives, that each and every day we live for you and you alone and your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who do you listen to if you're contemplating some big decision in life? I'm not talking about one of those DIY projects, you know, where we pull out the old YouTube and you're like, oh, I can figure this out. This isn't that complicated. I'm not talking about one of those things. And I'm not talking about where we throw something in artificial intelligence. I don't like calling it AI because AI loses an important word, artificial. Artificial is something that's not real. It's mocked intelligence. It appears to be intelligent, but that is yet to be seen. It's yet to be validated that it's true intelligence. What I want you to consider this morning is, where do you go to find important life-altering decisions? Where do you go to get that counsel? Some people will just say, well, let it ride, right? It'll all work its way out. I don't really have to be proactive in doing anything. Most people, however, will go to another person for help. Well, what do you think? Well, what's your opinion on such and such? People usually ask those who we trust, right? Who she trusts. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Sometimes it's a spiritual mentor or, sad to say, too often it's our therapist. We go to our therapist for these life-altering decisions that we're thinking about making. Yet there's still another percentage of the people that are just trusting that good old gut feeling. Have you ever done one of those where it's like, yeah, I'm not sure what we should do. Well, my gut is saying, let's do this. Well, we've been talking about the gut for the last several weeks. You might not have known it, but the Bible calls that our conscience. That's the technical term for it, right? And as we've discussed, using your conscience can be just fine if it's calibrated to God. But when a person asks, well, what do you think? The person attempts to inform their conscience. If the person was convinced about it, if they were fully convinced about it, he or she would not have to ask, most likely. But in James, it tells us if a person lacks wisdom and they're seeking help, that's what they're looking to do. They're trying to inform their conscience so they might know how to make a right decision. Whether people realize it or not, life decisions are often made by what person fears. I don't want to lose him or her, so I will. I want to impress this person, so I will. Fear is such a powerful decision maker in our lives, is it not? Ed Welch has written a very helpful book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's the decisions and the thinking of man that we seek after instead of the decisions and wisdom of God. He highlights in it several ways where the opinions of people drive decisions more than the opinion of God. Here's the problem with making important life decisions this way. Yes, go to people for help, but consider the type of counsel he or she will give. Will they point you to God's wisdom or man's? This is 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than any human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. See, the church at Rome had lost this perspective. Different consciences were extolling their position instead of God's position. And it's really a great temptation for believers to add to God's word what God has not revealed. The weak had a dietary restriction. They said, these are the holy days that one should practice. And when the strong did not submit to their ways, they judged them for it. Now, I know churches might not argue over dietary issues today, but make no mistake, believers still argue over preferences today, and they make them laws unto themselves. This robs God of his glory, and it sets man up as the one who rules. In our passage today, Paul's moving from informing people of the problem. We've been through this for the last 3 weeks. He's informing them of this problem between the weak and the strong. And now today he gives them a warning to cease and desist. We don't know how this warning was received. We don't get that from scriptures that tell us how they received it. But we do know that people tend to ignore warnings. Have you ever been one of those where you just ignore the warning? Yeah, that light's been on my car dash for months now. It's not a problem. Until it is. We seek to minimize warnings in our lives. And so in a no-nonsense kind of way, Paul writes, the verdict that matters is God. People's opinions only matter if they align with God's truths, because God alone is judge. We might give our opinions, but we are not the judge that you will be standing in front of one day. As we sang, his coming kingdom will be here, and you will stand before him, and you will bow and confess to him. So yes, it's good to get opinions. It's good to ask people questions about life, but only if they're going to give you counsel that directs you towards God, because he's the only one that matters. And here's the thing about God being the judge and him alone. He is good and faithful and just in his judgment. Unlike people, don't we misjudge all the time? Don't we criticize in ways that are not accurate or not helpful? Whereas our Heavenly Father is always true and on base. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We'll start at verse 1. We'll be focusing on verses 10 through 12 this morning, but obviously we want to finish out this series that we're working on with the strong and the weak and how we are to welcome one another instead of arguing and despising with one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now receive the one who is weak in the faith and do not have disputes over differing opinions. One person believes in eating everything, but the weak person eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not. And the one abstains must not judge the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on another servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day holier than the other days, and another regards them all alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes that the day does it for the Lord, and the one who eats for the Lord because he gives thanks to God, and the one who abstains from eating abstains for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and none dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he may be both the Lord of the dead and the living. But you, who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you, who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God." Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. If that does not raise the hairs on your arm, you must be dead or sleeping. How will you approach the judgment seat of God? I pray that it will not be arrogantly, boastful, or prideful, but that you will recognize him as Lord over all. This is the warning. This is the warning that Paul gives out. And really, we've just touched the tip of the iceberg on them, and so let's jump into them more closely. Warning, stop disrespecting God's rule. We see that in the first part of verse 10. Stop disrespecting God's rule. It says, but you who only eat vegetables, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? We heard last week that Jesus is Lord. The resurrection set him in that place by the Father. We talked about that at the ascension, right? There's the resurrection, but then there's the ascension. And that ascension puts Jesus at the right-hand side of the Father where he is ruling. The question is whether or not we have him rule our life. We at times block him. We keep him from ruling in our lives because we become the ruler ourselves. This is called idolatry. But Jesus is Lord. Look at the contrast here. It's sharp. If we summarize the intent of both questions, Paul is giving a warning to people to stop playing God. Do you realize that's what you're doing? When you take things that God has not made as truth and you put them as truth regarding our preferences, that's a problem. You are now knocking God off the throne and are playing God, saying that you are judge. Now, before we get too far, I don't want us to take this out of context. Let's not misapply God's truths here, because some people say, you see that? You see that? You can't judge anybody. But the Bible says that we can judge others. See, this is correct. We are not to judge one another in non-sin issues. That's non-moral preferences. But the Bible is clear that we must act in sin issues. Here it is, Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in what? Some sin, you who are spiritual, to say, I can't judge you. No, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I know we sometimes we mess up the execution. We don't do it in gentleness. We do it in harshness. We do it in anger. But the call still is to restore such a person who is in a sinful matter, an essential matter. Here's James 5:19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's the idea of restoring, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I could go on and on. There's passage after passage after passage. In my devotions this morning, it was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where it said that you are to go after the brother or sister who's in sin and restore such a person, encourage such a person, and give an exhortation to them so they might know God's way instead of man's ways. Because that's the problem. When we're in sin, we're doing it man's way instead of God's way. And so the loving thing to do is for us to help them to see that so they might live in God's wisdom instead of their own. Let me give you some examples, though. Is it loving for me to ask a brother or sister if they are reading their Bible? Yes, it is. Am I judging them? No, I'm not judging them, but am I counseling them to read their Bible? You better believe it. I'm encouraging them to persevere and to pursue holiness. Our text is talking about preferences. And so I would not judge anyone here regarding what Bible translation they read. You want to read the New King James Version? Read it. You want to read the ESV? Read it. If you're a NASB 95 guy, read it. Right? They're all great. The NIV, it's so helpful. Read your Bibles. But don't argue with one another on which translation is superior, as long as they're all translations. I'm not talking about paraphrases. Paraphrases don't count. They're not translations. But the important thing is, are you reading your Bible or not? Are you living by what your Bible teaches you or not? Not whether it's any one of these various translations that I've brought up to you. Now, many people think my personal preference is the NET. And why? Because that's what we're using here in this church. It was a decision that I helped our church to think through many years ago. But here's why we use the NET. It helps people to understand what they are reading. If you cannot comprehend your Bible, you might as well be picking up a Bible that's in a different language. You need to be able to read the English, and you need to be able to comprehend what it's saying to you so that you might then do it. And so the NET oftentimes adds the reference so it's easier to understand. Verse 10 is one of those. If you look, if anyone has a different translation than the NET that they're looking in this morning, you will see that it doesn't say eats vegetable only or eats everything. It just has the word you. In the original language, it just has the word you. But the reference, very easy to see because you've come right back up to it, and Paul has just talked about who those were, who the you is. And so isn't that helpful when it gives us the references that are there? Who are we talking about? I don't want us judging one another here on what Bible translation one uses. I don't want us to despise one another either. It used to be that way in many churches. If you did not read the King James Version only, you were a compromiser. You were in sin. Well, Paul would call those folks weak. I didn't call them weak, right? Paul calls them weak. Isn't that what we're learning here in Romans 14? He's saying, if you add something on beyond what the Bible adds, puts down, reveals to us, then you are making a law unto yourself. And so when people say, it's KJV only, and if you don't, it's a sin issue, not a preference issue, he says, that's a problem. That's disputes. That's arguing. That's the opposite of compassion. It's the opposite of love. There shouldn't be disputes and arguments over these matters. I could apply the same truth to music preferences. But I told Jim that I wouldn't do that. It's quite the temptation, however, Jim. But I'm not going to do it. See, I'm going to refrain. I'm going to show self-control. We're not going to talk about music preferences. Well, maybe I just did, didn't I? By not saying anything at all. Believers are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's where we're moving. In Romans chapter 15, we're going to talk about this. We're going to say, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. But for now, in Romans chapter 14, we hear the command, receive one another, welcome one another. Do not despise and argue over non-essential items that are preferences. So I'm just going to talk about it a little bit, Jim. I didn't warn you as much as like you didn't warn Ken and Marty. But when it comes to music, an essential item is the words we sing. And whether or not we sing them together, corporately. We don't need soloists in a corporate service. We need the whole body coming together. Why? Songs teach people about God. Why? Songs proclaim truths about God. And so if the words don't have anything that are accurate with God's doctrine, then it's a problem, however catchy the tune may be. Songs are about proclamation of who God is so that we'll remember them during the week. That's how they taught. That's how they had their sessions back then. They created these songs as they would come and as they would go, and they would be singing about the truths of God. They'd be teaching their children about the truths of God. And that's what we're doing when we sing. It's doctrine teaching us about the truthfulness of God. And so the warning is, don't knock Jesus off his throne. Do not sit in his place by saying your opinion matters than what he's given to us in God's word. Don't lift up these preferences and make them equal to the status of what God has given to us in his word. If God wanted non-essential items to be regulated, he would have put them in his word. He would have made non-essential items essential items. But since he has not, he's told us to not do that then. To not lift up these non-essential matters and judge and despise one another on whether or not they live their lives by them. Welcome and receive brothers and sisters and non-essential items. Do you hear the message? I mean, for 3 weeks now, Paul has been pounding this drum. Why? When we do this, when we don't lift up these non-essential matters, it points believers to the real judge. Look at warning. All will recognize God as judge. This is what's going to happen in the future. It's not happening right now. All people do not recognize God as God and as the final judge, the only judge. But one day, it will happen. Here it is in our verse, the second part of verse 10 and verse 11. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God. And so believers need to stop robbing God of his rightful reign practically. There's not a person in here that would say, well, yeah, I'm going to knock God off the throne. I mean, none of us set out to do that. Intellectually, we would agree with that 100%, would we not? But does our practice match our speech is the question. And so sure, believers will say that God reigns. I do it all for God's glory. Oh, God's will, not my will. Really? Have you ever seen how hypocritical we are at times? We say those things, but then we dispute and we argue over these non-essential items. We make power moves in gatherings. We fight for our agenda and give the illusion that it's God's agenda. And this verse, Paul gives the reasoning why God is the judge, now and in the future. Last week we heard about the now. The resurrection demonstrated and solidified the outcome of victory over death. When he was raised from the dead and became alive, so too his children. We are alive. He reigns right now. But then Paul turns to the future. You see that? Will stand, will bow, will give praise. Well, the question then becomes, well, who? Who are doing these actions? Paul says, every person, all stand, every knee, every tongue. Now one might wonder, well, we talked about standing here in verse 4, did we not? And wasn't he just talking about the strong then? And the answer is yes. He was saying that he will make the strong stand. So is that who he's talking about now then? Well, Isaiah 45, 23, which is this quote, that's what the bold and the italicized text is. It's Isaiah 45, 23, and it helps us understand that Paul's talking about someone different in this case. He's not just talking about the strong, but he's saying the strong along with all, every knee, and every tongue. And so all is truly all people, all humanity, whoever have lived. The difficulty people have in interpreting this verse is the word will give praise. Here we go to our Bible translations again, right? If you have the NET or the NASB, it says give praise. If you have an ESV or New King James Version, it says confess. If you have an NIV, it says acknowledge. I'm not going to get into the weeds here, but let me help you understand why these translations, what they're trying to attempt to do. The word does not identify the person's perspective on whether one submits to God or not. It just says they now understand that God is the only judge. It's not perspective, it's realization. See, that realization was not evident when they walked this earth. They were rebellious against God. They sinned against God. They turned from God. But one day, even those rebellious people, when they stand before God, they will understand that He's the only judge that matters. They will come to this realization then, in that future time. But it doesn't mean that they did that here on earth. And so that's what they're attempting to do. All people in the future will understand God is the only judge that matters. And it's His verdict that determines their future. No one else's. No one else has a verdict to say whether you're in heaven or you're out of heaven. Let me show you. This is Revelation 20. Again, the first song we sang this morning was great. It helped set the tone, set the foundation for this. Then I saw a large white throne and the one who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from His presence and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Then the books were opened and another book was opened, the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to their deeds. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each one was judged according to his deeds. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. A future judgment is coming for every person. No one will escape God's rule. No one will escape God's judgment. Notice there are books. It's plural. A book of life and another book, which we'll call a book of death. Because that's the contrast from the book of life. It's the result is the second death. All will proclaim God as God in the future judgment. But that doesn't mean they've submitted to God and His reign when living their life on earth. This passage is not talking about salvations by works or deeds, even though it lists those words in there. Those actions only happen because of a transformation in a person's heart. Works and deeds is another way of saying what we would hear all the time in the New Testament as fruit. What's your fruit? Have you examined your fruit? Is it fruit that obeys God or is it fruit that rebels against God? Is it fruit that submits to the wisdom of God or is it fruit that submits to the wisdom of man? That's the comparison. That's the contrast. Your future destination is determined in this current life. Paul is clear about this in 1 Corinthians. It's not after you stand in front of the future judgment that you can then make this decision. The decision is made right here, right now, while you're alive currently. And he's saying that God is judge. He's saying, if you have not trusted in my Son, who I have made Lord over all, then there's a problem. And so he's saying, this truth will be evident in the future. And so there's no need for people to go around judging one another. You see the comparison here? Why go around judging one another when all will stand before the one true judge in the future? Your judging is meaningless. And so why fight with one another? Why argue with one another? Why dispute with one another on non-essential matters when you should be talking about essential matters? Whether you are a child of God or not. Isn't that more important to talk about? But too many times we just caught up in all these disputes and arguments over which is better when it's useless. There's no humility. I mean, in essence, he's saying, have some respect for God. Because when you rob God of his glory, it's a problem. You're sinning against God. And so have some respect in non-essential matters. Have some humility. Do you think you're always right? I don't know how many times where I'm like, why am I arguing? Well, because I think I'm right. That's why I'm arguing. But is it necessary arguing? Most of the times, it's not. When believers have humility, instead of arguing and disputing, it pleases God. Why is this important? Well, our last warning, we will all be held accountable. Warning, each person is held accountable. Look at verse 12. Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, it's April 12th. In the United States, we know what April 15th is, right? Tax day. I hope most of us have completed our taxes by now. If some, you're like, oh, thanks, Pastor. I forgot that, you know, you got 3 days to go. But in the United States, we have to give an account of our finances for the previous year. That's the same type of language that Paul is using here. As citizens now in the U.S. give a financial account in the future, God says, God asks his children to give an account. Do you know that? You're going to give an account for your life before God one day. It's a personal account. It's not about your finances, although how you use your finances is a spiritual matter. Do you use them with God's wisdom or man's wisdom? And so he's saying, what have you done with the life that I have given to you? That's what you're going to be doing in front of God one day. He's going to ask you that question. What have you done with your life that I have given to you? Notice, God does not ask your neighbor for his or her account on your life. Well, you know, he read the Net Bible. Can you believe that? And the music he listened to. Oh, hideous. It was just awful. I couldn't worship you at all, God, because the music that they made us sing at that church was just horrendous. It has the wrong beat. It has the wrong melody. It has the, I mean, it's just, we get on all these things. No, he doesn't ask about those things, does he? You will give an account before God himself one day. This accounting term reviews your life. And since it's before God who knows all, there are no embellishments or half-truths. Sometimes we kind of remember things better than what we actually do in our lives. Have you ever been there? Where I remember, like, oh, that wasn't that bad. I was pretty good. No. We will see it in the right light when we stand before God. It's an accurate rendering of your life. Think with me. Can you imagine every dispute being played back before God? Quite sobering, is it not? Every dispute that you've had here on earth will be played back before God. How many of those do you think are essential matters, and how many do you think of them are non-essential preferences? I want you to understand, this is not to determine whether you are in or out of God's kingdom. We have moved down the path to believers here in this judgment seat arrangement. God has already secured that work through Christ. That's what we heard about last week, right? That there's a reign, there's a rule. But I want you to know, it is a judgment nonetheless. Believers will be judged just as much about their own life. It says, therefore. It helps the reader understand the weight of this topic. What you cannot see in your English translations is each word here in this sentence is emphatic. Today, we would put it in all capital letters and bold the text. Each of us will give an account. Do you feel the weight of that? Sometimes we just live our lives so trivially. It's not a big deal. It is. Now, I'm not trying to get you anxious about everything. We can have joy living in Christ, but just understand, your life now matters. What you do in your body, whether good or bad, matters. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Here it is, chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than what is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're talking about believers. We're talking about people who believe in Jesus Christ, who are now standing in front of what's called the Bema Seat. That's Christ's judgment seat, where he then reviews what we've done in this life. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each builder's work, same thing, right? We're not being judged by our neighbor. Each builder's work will be plainly seen. It'll be accurate. It'll be an accurate rendering of what's going on. For the day, we're talking about the judgment seat. We're talking about the future. We'll make it clear. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. If what someone has built survives, it will receive a reward. If someone works is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. See, we're talking about salvation. We're saying salvation's already been handled for, it's already been cared for by Christ. Now we're talking about your fruit in your life, but only as through fire. And so I want to be clear. This judgment for the believer is not about salvation, but it's about her or his life. He continues in 2 Corinthians. We make it our ambition to please God. That's what we're talking about, this whole text in Romans 14. Do we live for God's glory or not? Are we living because of a praise for God or not? Here he's saying, we make it our ambition to please him. For we must all appear before where? The judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may be paid back according to what he has done while in the body, whether good or evil. In Romans, Paul just gives this little bitty short sentence. He's already talked about it in the letter to the Corinthians, but it's a summary reminding the readers of a future event that should direct their current life. How often do you think about future judgment? I think for the average believer, it's on the seldom side. But Paul's saying here in Corinthians, there are rewards in heaven. Believers, see the text, will be paid back. I don't know what kind of wage it is. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of wage it is, but more is still better than none. Do you really want your wage to be given to the more faithful servants? Isn't that the one parable that we heard in Matthew's gospel where he says, you wicked slave, right? You didn't use the talents I gave you for my glory. You used it for yourself. Take those, he says, talents away and give them to then the faithful servant. Is that what you want happening in heaven? I don't know how often we think about things like this. We just go about living life in our own ways, our own man's wisdom, and we don't think about future judgment. You understand that's for eternity. You understand this current life we have, it's just, and it's gone. Compare to eternity. Your service now matters for what your service will be in eternity. Sobering, very sobering again. And so one way that we minimize our future wage is to argue, dispute, and judge other believers over non-essential matters. And so Paul warns the believers at Rome, quit playing the short game. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. Play the long game. Have a view. Have an understanding of what's going to happen in the future. Don't ignore this warning. Don't ignore this truth. And don't just let it play out. Oh, I'll just see how it turns out. Heed Paul's warning. The future judgment will happen. It will be an accurate rendering of your life, of what you've done, good or bad. And so stop playing the role of God and be concerned about your pending evaluation, because it will review your life's fruit. And so as we think about this, as we go along this week, if we just have to summarize it in just a few simple concepts, what's the belief? The belief is God's universal judgment's coming. I know it's wordy and it's engineering-like, but it's true. I was trying to chop it down and try to refine it, but it's you need all four words. What are we thinking about? What's he talking about here? God's universal coming judgment. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to think about. What's the desire? Well, I better be desiring to live to please God, to glorify God. Not just say, oh, I live for glory. I live for God's glory. But are you accurately displaying God's character in your life? That's what it means to live for God's glory. That you're actively demonstrating God's character in your life. The fruits of the Spirit are happening. That's what we're talking about. You're not walking in the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit. And so do you have a desire to walk in the Spirit each and every day, all day long? I know. I'm with you. Too many days I need to confess. Lord, I've walked in the flesh again. I've fallen into temptation. I wanted to be right. I needed to win that argument so that I look good. See the problem with that? Great. So you won the argument here on earth, and what will you be doing standing before the judgment seat of God? You'll be confessing it. Because you will rightly see it then. My plea to you is to see it rightly now. God's ruling right now. Christ is on the throne right now. Don't wait until you get to heaven. Start doing heavenly things right now. Because he's given you the Spirit of God, so that you can do these things. They're not just kind of like, hey, here's some ideas. We'll just bounce them on the board for today and see what sticks. No. Live the transformed life. Remember, go back to Romans 12. That way I wouldn't be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why? All for God's glory. I am a living sacrifice for God. And so, I know we can, it's just so Christianese, like, oh, I live for God's glory. We just let it roll off our lips so easily, do we not? But then do our actions image that belief? That's where God's transforming us. That's where we need to recognize that. That's where we need to confess that. That's where we need to ask for God's grace, ask for God's strength, ask for God's wisdom, so that we might live that way and bear fruit. The encouragement in John is not just to bear fruit, but what's he say? Much fruit. Much fruit. That's the abundant life. That's what he's talking about. And so to do that, my commitment means I need to respect God's rule. I need to be thinking about it. I need to have it on the forefront of my mind. What's God's rule? What's God's word say about this? If I'm confused or I have a big life decision in front of me, go to someone else who will help point you towards God's rule. Not man's wisdom, God's wisdom. We heard from Paul in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. They're not even close. Man's wisdom, God's wisdom, they're not even close. And so why would we settle for man's wisdom? And so here's some action steps because of God's word today. Be at peace with other believers. Be at peace with other believers. Do we really need to fight and argue over some of the things that we fight and argue? We make them, right? Go back to our triage. We make them first level items, don't we? But I think the question that we should ask is it really a first level item? Be at peace with other believers. It's so easy to argue. Paul in Galatians, when he writes to them, he says, don't bite and devour one another. Right? Don't bite and devour one another. Live at peace with one another. Welcome and receive one. Show a little humility in your life. When you do that, well, you're not playing God. Too many times we play God. And we need to remember, we're not the judge. We're not the judge. Too many times it's what I say goes. Now I know we do that with children at times, and that carries over into our other relationships. If we think we have power, if we think we have status, well, I've been put in the position of X, Y, Z, and so therefore I will rule with my authority. What kind of authority has God given you in that position? If he gave it to you, he could take it away just like that. Isn't that what he said to Pilate? When Pilate was like, you know, I'm the one that has the authority here on whether you're going to die on that cross or not. Didn't Pilate say that to him? Right? I'm not making this up, am I? No. And Jesus said what? You wouldn't have that authority if my Father in heaven had not given it to you. And so don't overestimate your authority. Don't think you're something when you're not the ultimate judge. Lastly, focus on your standing before God. Too often we're worried about everyone else's standing, and we're not worried about our own. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, watch out for your own soul. And as you watch out for your own soul, then you will be able to help the souls that are around you. That's something that I try to live my life by. Is I have to guard my heart. I have to ask God to search my heart. I have to think about how I will direct my heart towards God. Because if I don't, man, I'm too tempted just to fall into my own glory versus God's glory. My will versus God's will. And so let's focus on our own standing before God, because it's going to be here sooner than you think.